So this is where we have been in Colossians, using some big, broad strokes. So this is where we've been. Jesus is central. There will be people who try to get you to add to your salvation. Don't let them. You will be tempted to revert back to your old self. Don't do it. You are saved, so live like it. And we need to remember what we've learned so far, because if we read this next section, right, if we read it by itself, it can lead to a lot of arguments and confusion. You never want to pluck a Bible verse and read it out of context. But you always want to read what comes before or what after, or to read it the way that we're doing it, you know, reading it through the book of Colossians section by section. So we're going to start our time together by picking up where we left off last week. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writes, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, Paul's saying that the Bible should be at the heart of our very existence, that we draw our direction from it. We find our comfort and our strength in it. You know, being saturated in the Bible does several things for us, right? It helps us to know the truth. It helps us to be able to recognize error, and it provides answers to difficult questions. You know, the Bible just doesn't teach things to hear itself talk. When the Bible teaches about forgiveness, it doesn't do so that we can simply talk about forgiveness. It does so that we can forgive. The Bible doesn't teach us about peace so that we can write nice-sounding songs. It does so that we can know a real calm in the midst of the storms of life. So when Paul says, teach and counsel each other, he is saying that we are involved in ministry together, that we have a shared ministry, right? The Christian life is not a life to be lived alone. We're in it together. We have a responsibility for each other, to help each other grow in knowledge and understanding. We're called to remind each other of the truth that we may have forgotten in our lives. We are to teach and be taught. We are to counsel and be counseled. You know, it's contrary to the ways of this world. We live in a world that urges us to be independent. We live in a world where we're told that if you're the kind of person that can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, right, you're the man or you're the woman, you've got it going on. You don't want to become dependent on anyone else. And as a result of that teaching, we have become isolated. This is not what God wants for his people. God calls us to be involved in the lives of each other. I know there's more I could share from these verses, but I want to continue with our scriptures this morning. This section of scripture really could have been split into probably three or four sermons. Paul continues, "Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting to those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly." You know, whenever men and women look at these passages, husbands and wives tend to focus on different things, and they're wrong. Right? The husband hears Paul's words, and they say, I like that idea. Me, Tarzan. She, Jane. But the big ape never reads beyond the commands to hear the commands that Paul gives to him. And the wives hear these verses and they say, well, you don't know my husband. Why should I submit to him? I am equal to him in every way. The wife points to the teaching and says, if I had a husband like that, I'd follow him anywhere. However, that kind of man doesn't exist. You know, rather than come to this passage with our boxing gloves on, we need to come seeking to understand what God is driving at. Because once you do, you see that marriage is about men and women serving each other. And if we focus on what the other is supposed to do, we've missed the point, because the emphasis is on what we give to the other. The biblical teaching about marriage urges us to put the other first. Our concern should be what we give in a relationship. And it is the same for men as it is for women. This is what made Paul's teachings unique and revolutionary, and I believe they hold true today. You know, we live in a world today where the primary focus is about what you get from a relationship. What do I get out of this relationship? You know, I'll take it a step further. I think many of the marriage problems we encounter today stem from the same cause: disobedience. God has clearly told us the approach to take. The best marriage is the marriage that is built upon the foundation of God's word and involves a mutual submission to God and to one another. Now, Paul continues in his passage and says, children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. You know, in the Ten Commandments, God says, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Right? This idea of honoring your parents is so important, it made God's top 10 list. Respect for authority is a key principle throughout Scripture. God tells us that the respect we have for our parents is the key to a long and fruitful life. However, once respect is lost, a society crumbles. And this respect begins at home. A child who is allowed to dishonor his parents will spend their lives rebelling against authority, and the idea of right and wrong will become blurred. Children are not born with a hunger for God. The biblical teaching is this, that sin is so pervasive that it even reaches into the womb. We have the responsibility as parents to teach our children to pray, to be respectful, to share, and to love. If you notice, you don't have to teach a child how to spit or swear or say mine or throw temper tantrums. It comes naturally because it's part of our sin nature. And as parents, we have an obligation to teach our children differently. And Paul then warns that parents are in danger of embittering their children. The Greek word indicates that we are to be careful what we do as to not provoke our children into a settled anger. Now, this command does not say that we should never make our children mad. You know, there will be times in their lives where that is inevitable. However, the idea here is that we must guard against provoking a consistent and seething anger like a smoldering fire. And this is important because our actions can either discourage our children rather than encourage them. Rather than spur them on, because of our actions, we might actually drag them down or hold them back. And certainly every parent here, hearing these words, myself included, knows that at times they have been inconsistent, and maybe they have done things to discourage their children. And to every parent who is listening, I would remind you of three things. There are no perfect parents. So you can let yourself off the hook. Secondly, we can all be better parents. Right? Tomorrow is a new day. If you've messed up, start over. We all get a do-over every day. And lastly, and probably most importantly, remember that we don't parent alone. Right? We, as parents, we are called to bring our children to God, to introduce them to Jesus, to pray for them on a daily basis that God would guide them and care for them and protect them. You know, pray for your children often. You know, Paul closes out this section of Scripture with these words, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything that you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord and not for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master that you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites. Masters, be fair, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven." I think it's important for us to remember and just make an important note here. Slavery that is being discussed here is not the slavery we understand as Americans. This is not the slavery that we encountered in North America. It is not a racially based slavery. It's not a hate-based slavery. In fact, there are aspects of slavery in New Testament times that was voluntary. But there was a number of ways people could go in and out of slavery. And so the principles that Paul is giving to slaves and their owners, I think, could easily translate for us today into the relationship between employee and employer. And so Paul speaks first to the slaves, or in our case, those who are in the employment of someone else. But the principle that Paul gives to the Christian worker is a simple one. Do your work. And there's good reason for this counsel. Our work ethic speaks volumes about the nature of our commitment to God. Paul says that we should do what is right and be faithful in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. An employee should serve faithfully because Christians do their job. But notice this attitude doesn't simply apply to employment. Paul says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for the Lord and not for people. You see, this is not just about our jobs. It is about our attitude towards life. Everything that we do is a statement and a reflection about our relationship with the Lord. Others may not recognize, or others may not see or notice our faithfulness, but it is noticed and seen by God. You know, then Paul turns to the employers and he has two important things to say to them. First, he says, be fair and just. And the reason behind it is simple. As an employer, you represent Christ as well. And so treat the people who work for you well. Be kind, be generous, be grace-filled. And secondly, remember that you also have a master in heaven, and you will be held accountable for how you treat the people who work for you. You know, in every one of the circumstances we talked about this morning, there is a common principle. And the principle is as simple as it is profound. The greatest blessing is in giving, not taking. And it's a mentality that seems foolish in our world today. They tell us that it's absurd to live like this. If you are constantly giving, you'll be taken advantage of. If you're constantly giving, you'll be seen as weak. We are called to be the redeemed community. We're called to stand out in our world today. And God's ways do not mirror the ways of this world. And so may God place within us a hunger for that which is eternal. That alone can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. May God place that in us so deeply that nothing else will ever satisfy. But to live and talk and act like He would have us act. The redeemed community, the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, for the challenge that you give to us. We pray that, Lord, we would receive it, that we would bend our knee to what you have to say. Lord, help us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow after you. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.